Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The Lord is coming to the end of the great Sermon on the Mount, and he makes this declaration in verse 13. Enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. And then he gives the reason. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now he gives the warning in verse 13 that the end of the broad way is destruction. Now let me ask you to turn into the book of Revelation and to the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And there, the end of the broad way, the destruction that is warned about in Matthew chapter 7 is described for us in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I'm sure that most of us have had occasion to drive down the highway, and more we're becoming aware that we better pay attention to the road signs. Because if we do not, number one, we can wind up in jail, or number two, we can wind up seriously injured or killed. And I drive about 4,000 miles a month, and I never cease to be amazed at how people will ignore the warning sign. I have them go by me, and the sign is over there. 1/2 mile down the road, this lane is closed. And lo and behold, they'll stay right out there in that lane, and they'll pass several more signs. 500 feet down the road, this lane is closed. And they will wait for the last split second, and you wonder, did they ever really see that sign? Or were they just hoping against hope that somehow somebody would let them in? I'm saying that to say this. Spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 7, likens the whole human race on the highway of life. And he says that ever so often someone will raise a warning sign saying that if you do not get off of this broad road, if you do not enter into the narrow gate which leads to life eternal, ultimately you will wind up in destruction. Now the Bible teaches that if you are overcome in your sins, if death overtakes you, and you have spurned the grace of God, and refused to trust God Christ, you will pass into eternity. And you will go to that place called Hades. And time will run its course, and at the end of time, and on the verge of eternity, you will be called out of Hades. And you will be brought to that great place that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the great white throne judgment. And I'm aware that for the most part, most of us have had that experience in our life where we saw ourselves as lost and undone and without hope and without God, and we owned our guilt and confessed our need and trusted Jesus Christ. But for the one or more who are here this morning that have never had that experience, I want you to know that in the eyes of God, you're very precious. And I know that if you've lived long enough to get to this place, there have been many occasions that God has raised a warning sign along the road of your life. But I'm convinced that God is going to raise another warning sign again this morning, because God loves you, and God does not want you to continue on the road to destruction. And I want you to see this morning the certainty and the awfulness and the awesomeness that is involved in the great white throne judgment. And to do that, I want us to notice, as our time permits, five solemn truths that are set forth in this passage of Scripture. The first truth that I want you to take note of is the time of this judgment. The time of this judgment is given to us earlier on in Revelation chapter 20, and it's given to us at verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." The 1,000-year reign of Christ comes to a close. The tribulation has ended. The millennial reign of Christ has taken place. And then the great white throne judgment is set up. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment will take place when time has run its course, and when the world stands at the verge of eternity. The second truth that we must understand has to do with the place of this judgment. Where will this judgment take place? Three words describe it. And those three words should drive the impact of that judgment into your heart. Great white throne. If that does not speak to your heart, you're in bad spiritual condition. Think about that word, great. Why is it that the Spirit of God chose to use to describe this great assize? "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I saw a great white throne." Why is it called great? Well, first of all, because the greatest number of people in the history of the universe will be assembled. Every human being who has ever opened their eyes in life and drawn the breath of life from God and has passed into eternity without Christ will be assembled. Just think of that. Think of the billions of people who will stand at the great white throne. Great because of the great number, the innumerable host of people who will be assembled. Secondly, it's called great because of the occasion. At this place, at the great white throne, eternal consequences are involved. Eternal judgment will be established. That is why it's called the great white throne. Great. But it's also called white, the white throne. And I think it's called white because of the holiness and the purity of the judge who sits on that throne. Let me read you these awesome, awful words recorded about the judge who will be on this throne in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Listen to what's read at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued forth before him. A thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Listen, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's why it's called the White Throne, because of the holiness and purity of the judge on the throne. At this judgment, there will be no plea bargaining. At this judgment, there will be no twisting of the law. At this judgment, there will be no loopholes to crawl through. At this judgment, those who have refused Jesus Christ will finally get exactly what's coming to them. I hear people say, all I want is what's coming to me. Never do I want that. But at the great white throne judgment, that is exactly what they're going to get. Exactly what they deserve. And it is at that judgment, and at that judgment alone, that absolute justice will prevail and will be meted out. But it's called great, and it's called white, and it's called a throne. A throne. The scripture speaks essentially of three thrones. There is the eternal throne. That's in heaven. And it is from that throne that God governs the entire universe. It's spoken of in Revelation 4:2 and Revelation 3:21. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, we have it spoken of as a throne of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth. He sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and all of the nations of the earth are called before him, and they are judged. And on the basis of their conduct and attitude toward the nation of Israel during the tribulation, they will either be allowed to go into the millennial reign of Christ, or they will be dispatched to hell. That is called the throne of glory. And then the great white throne judgment is spoken of because of the majesty and the awesomeness and the awfulness of what is going to take place at that judgment. Where will it take place? At the great white throne. My friends, I plead with you to understand and to realize that Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, is the most awful passage. It is the most awful assemblage of words in all written language. There is nothing anywhere in all of the world to compare in awesomeness and awfulness with this passage of Scripture. Now the question would naturally be raised, and is the third truth that I want us to consider this morning, and that is this. Just who is it that will sit on this throne at this great assize and mete out righteousness
and justice. The Bible identifies him, and the Scriptures tell us that he is none other than God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How awful it will be to spurn the one who seeks to be your Savior, pass into eternity with your sins on your soul. Weep and wail in Hades, only to be brought out of there and stand before the one who wanted to be your Savior and face him as your judge. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will be the judge on that great white throne. And he has unlimited vested authority from the God of the universe. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Listen to these solemn words. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The one on that throne will be God's beloved Son. Unlimited authority. Philippians chapter 2, listen to these words. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow of things in heaven, the things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, they might curse him now. They might scorn him now. They might mock him now. But my Bible tells me the day is coming when God will drag them out of hell, and they will be brought into the presence of the Son of God, and the knee will bow. And God will drag it out across the tongue of every human being. You are Lord. And God will be glorified. Make no mistake about that. The judge at the judgment, the blessed Son of God. And God has put the world on notice. And Paul told them on Mars Hill, now God commandeth all men to repent, all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man Christ Jesus. And he put the world on notice when he raised him from the dead. He's seated at God's right hand just waiting. Just waiting. And the day will come when the judgment will take place. And he, God's Son, will be the judge. Thirdly, I want us to take note of the judged at this judgment. Those who will appear at this judgment. What will be their condition? Well, verse 12 of Revelation chapter 20 tells us what your condition will be if you appear there. Look at what it says. And I saw the dead. Dead. Now, dead people don't walk. Dead people don't talk. This is speaking of those who have died three times. You see, when you're born into the world, you're born spiritually dead. And when time runs its course and your life comes to an end and you die in your sins, You die physically dead and spiritually dead, but you become eternally dead. Has nothing to do with annihilation. That's why it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great." Stand. People who are annihilated do not stand. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They're dead people. They died physically. They died spiritually, and they died physically. And when that happened, they were constituted eternally dead. And it says the small and great. Oh, yes. The great sinners will be there. Hitler and Mussolini and Eichmann and all the other horrible men who have come across the stage of time, shook their fists in the face of God, mocked God's Son, spurned God's grace, and the lines of time deepened, and sooner or later, the grim reaper came down the street where they lived, and he took them into eternity. They will be there. But that nice, soft, sweet little grandmother, who wouldn't hurt a fly, but had no use for God's Son, and died in her sin, she'll be there. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now it tells us where they had been before they were brought before this place. Notice what it says. Notice where it says they have been. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, that is the body, and death, that is the cemetery, gave up the dead, delivered up the dead that were in them. And Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. The sea gives up the bodies that have perished there. The graveyard gives up the bodies that have been planted there. Hell gives up the spirits that have gone there. They're reunited, stand before God, and they're judged. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And they are judged. I take no pleasure in preaching this kind of sermon. But I am persuaded of this. Unless someone warns you about these things, you go on your merry way down the road of life ignoring all the little warning signs. But God has so arranged the affairs of your life so that on August 12, 1990, this assembly, desiring for the gospel to be preached one more time, someone can stand before you and warn you and plead with you not to go on like you're going and finally wind up at this place. Now we've looked at the time of this judgment, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. We thought for a few moments about the place, the great white throne. We thought about the one who will sit on that throne, the judge. We thought about the spiritual condition of those who are brought there to be judged. The dead, small and great, stand at this judgment. I want to think with you for just a few moments about the judgment itself. The most solemn of all words that could possibly be used. First of all, I want us to make sure that we understand the purpose of this judgment is not to determine the destiny of those who appear, but it is to determine the degree of eternal punishment. And make no mistake about it, it makes no difference what Dr. Sounding Brass says or Professor Tinkling Thimble says, there will be degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 11, verse 22, the Lord says this, but I say unto you that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And there are a number of other places that indicate this truth. But I want you to think not only about the purpose to determine the degree of punishment, but it's important that we understand something, at least, of the basis for the judgment. And I'll tell you, if I was unsaved and there was one verse of Scripture that I could remove without any punishment for it from the Word of God, I would remove Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I want you to look at it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, all those awful books. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You say, what are those books? Well, we're not told exactly what they are, but from passages of Scriptures, let me submit to you that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 basic books. And I want to read you some scriptures to show you that. First of all, there is the book of conscience. Romans 2:15. Listen to what it says. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God writes in His books every ray of light that He allows to come into your life. Every time your conscience cries out, you ought to trust Christ, it is recorded. Every time your conscience cries out, you know what they're saying is right, it's recorded. There's the book of conscience. There's also the book of works, or words, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Make no mistake about it. God does keep books. God does make records. God will hold men accountable for the words they speak. Then there's the book of secrets. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Oh, yes. God knows every secret we've got. In fact, we don't have any secrets. God knows them all. The book of secrets. Then there's the book of works, Ecclesiastes 12:14. Listen to these solemn words. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You say, I don't think God keeps books. Oh, yes, He does. Your argument's not with me, it's with the Word of God. Then there's the book of God. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If there was one verse I could remove with impunity, I would remove Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And the books were opened, and they were judged, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The basis of the judgment, the books, the books. And the results of the judgment. I am going to read you the most solemn words that you will ever hear until you hear them over there. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now get this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friends, don't ever let anyone tell you that God does not send people to hell. He most certainly does. And here he will send billions of them. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that they're there because they spurned the grace of God. But no man or woman will voluntarily walk up and leap into a lake of fire. And that's exactly where they're going to be dispatched to. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All hope gone. Doomed forever. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright, shining angel and stood on the land and the sea, and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that had stolen the drink, with the people who sold them the license, together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. Oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My My unsaved friend, I come today to beg you. Unashamedly, I come to plead with you. To flee to Christ. If I could get down on my knees and beg you, I would do it if I thought it would make any difference. I would get down on my knees and beg you. But you see, that will not change your heart. But I'll tell you this. God has promised that wherever His Word is preached, He has promised that His Spirit would be present. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who can take the things of Christ and make them very real to you. I cannot convince you that God loves you. All I can do is tell you from the Word of God that He loves you. It is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you right now, seeking to woo you, seeking to draw you, seeking to warn you, pleading. Let me ask you, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever, as it were, as a drowning man, realizing you're going all under for the last time, have you ever done what Paul says must be done in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that call comes from a heart that has realized its lost condition, has owned its guilt, has admitted its inability to save themselves. And it is then, and only then, that we can change our mind, repent, and say, oh God, you are exactly right. I am a sinner. I have broken thy laws. I am an affront to thy holiness. And all these many years I have trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. I have spurned the grace of God. But right here, right now, on this Sunday afternoon, the best I know how, I want to be saved. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that hath the Son hath life. Won't you trust him? Oh, my friend, flee to him. He'll do you nothing but good. He proved that he loved you, and he came all the way from heaven, went up on Calvary, and bore your sin in his own body on the tree. Don't spurn him. Don't say no. Trust him, and do it now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of holiness and justice and righteousness, a God who cannot countenance sin, a God who will not look on sin. But, O God, we thank You that You're a God of infinite mercy and pity and grace and love. And, Father, there's not a one of us in this room this morning that have not been the objects of Thy grace and love. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless Thee this morning for Him. He means everything to us for time and for eternity. And Father, for those here today who have never come to that place in their life when they realized that they needed Him, we pray that this morning, right now, the Spirit of God might speak to their hearts and they might receive Him as their Savior
and as their Lord. And for all that is accomplished here today, we shall be ever so careful to give the praise and the honor and the glory to your precious Son. For we pray with thanksgiving in his name and for his sake. Amen. The meeting is over. If I can be of any help to you, stay behind and we'll be glad to take whatever time is needed. Good day and God bless you.